I don't know about you, but this has always been one of my favorite gospel passages. Ever since I was a kid and I first heard this in the Methodist church, I was just so touched by the love and the tenderness and the mercy of a Savior who only knows mercy. So let's take a look at the scene. Here are the scribes who, again, are the legislators, are the judges, the lawyers of their day, very, very powerful people. Between the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes had much more political power than the Pharisees did at this time. And they bring to Jesus a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And they toss her in front of him, and they say, "Jesus, pass judgment on her. What does the law of Moses say? Moses says we should stone her to death. What do you say?" Now, I don't know if you noticed it, but there's someone missing in this equation. Now, the law of Moses dictates that if someone commits adultery, that both the man and the woman are to be stoned, but she is there alone. Where is the man? We don't know. Maybe he's in the crowd holding a stone. So, Jesus looks at the people and he's silent. He says nothing. He's not being dictated by the crowd. Just because they've asked him a question, he doesn't feel the need to rush into an answer. Instead, he kneels down and begins writing in the ground, drawing letters, writing something in the earth. Now, some of you may have heard me say before, and you may have caught me in this, is that I have often said that while Moses left behind books of laws for people to follow, Jesus never wrote anything down. And now you're saying, well, that's not true. He did write in the earth. Not something he wanted to be left there permanently for us to become a new law, the new law of Jesus. But he's writing in the earth. Now, remember who else wrote in the earth. It was God the Father who wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. And now it's Jesus who is writing a new commandment in the law of in the earth. And of course, he sends the Holy Spirit to write the law of God in our hearts. So Jesus is writing in the earth, and we don't know what he's writing. But then he stands up and he says, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone." Then he kneels down again and begins writing in the earth. Now, if you were old enough, if you were as old as me, perhaps you remember the 1920s version of the greatest story ever told, done by Cecil B. DeMille. Anybody seen that movie besides me? Oh, some of you have. Okay, I'm impressed. And do you remember what Jesus is writing in the ground in that movie, in Cecil B. DeMille's portrayal of this scene? He is writing down the sins of the accusers. So one man comes up with his stone, and Jesus writes the word thief. And he sees the word thief on the ground, and he walks away. And another comes up to throw his stone, and Jesus writes the word liar in the ground, and then he walks away. And then one man is left standing. He comes up to throw his stone, and he writes the word adulterer in the ground, and he walks away. Cecil B. DeMille played on that concept that maybe the other guilty party here was standing in the midst of the accusers with a stone. And then at the end, when they're all gone, Jesus, still kneeling on the ground, the scripture says he looks up at the woman. Doesn't even get up. He still sits on the ground. He looks up at the woman and says, "Where are your accusers?" She says, "They're all gone." Jesus has said, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone." Now, she is standing there with the only one who was there without sin. Is Jesus going to cast that stone? But instead, Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The judgment of God is mercy. You see, it is mercy that God has called us to live, because mercy is what Jesus brought into the earth and wrote it into the ground itself. He has given us mercy. He has shown us what mercy is, and He invites us to mercy. It's so easy not to be merciful. So often us, like the accusers, we want to cover up our own sin by pointing the finger at someone else, don't we? We want to close our doors to people because they're not clean enough, or they're not good enough, they're not righteous enough to be in our presence. After all, maybe their lifestyles are an abomination to the Lord. But you know, in the scriptures, in the book of Proverbs, seven things are listed that are an abomination to the Lord. You know what the first on the list is? Pride. Pride. Who are we to point the finger at those whom we consider to be an abomination when we ourselves live that life in abomination? So Jesus invites us to mercy, to receive, to accept, to embrace. You know, there's a lot of talk in this world about tolerance. I have zero interest in tolerance. God does not call us to tolerance. Now, acceptance, that's a little better, because God doesn't tolerate us the way we are. God accepts us the way we are. Why does God accept us the way we are? Because it's the only way He can accept us. God can only deal with reality. We are sinful people. We have committed sins. We certainly have committed the sin of pride, or at least I have. And so He accepts us just the way we are. And that's a beginning. But that's not the end. God calls us to fellowship in recognition that we are all in this boat together, that we all suffer from this grievous problem, this grievous disease that we call sin. And He calls us to mercy. But then He doesn't end there either, does He? He looks up at the woman and says, "Go and sin no more." Now, we've talked about sin before. What is the definition of sin? Well, one of my favorite definitions of sin is self-destructive behavior. See, when Jesus gives us the commandments, or God gives us the commandments, we just read them, right? We read the Ten Commandments, and we prayed, "God, have mercy on us and incline our hearts to keep this law." God did not lay those commandments down so He could have some rules, some laws that if we break, He's ready there to whack us. He gives us these commandments because He knows they're bad for us. They hurt us. It's like when we tell our child, "Don't run out into traffic." It's not so if they run out into traffic, we can punish them or whack them. It's because we care about them. God gives us His laws because He loves us. And He wants us to enjoy a fulfilled life with Him, a life full of purpose, a life full of joy, a life full of His peace, which we can only experience by living our life with God. So Jesus looks at the woman and He says, "Go and sin no more." He's basically saying, "Don't hurt yourself anymore. Have you got it figured out that committing adultery is going to be bad for your health, that it's going to wind up getting you stoned by these self-righteous people who seek to condemn you? Don't do it anymore. Change your life so that you can live a life of joy and of fullness. Go and sin no more." There are a number of traditions that see this woman as Mary Magdalene. Maybe it is, maybe she is, maybe she isn't. The scriptures don't say. But she certainly is someone like Mary Magdalene, who had severe trials in life. But when God looked at her, and when God looked at this woman, when Jesus looked at her, he did not see an adulteress. He saw a child of God who had made a mistake. And so he accepts her. And he has fellowship with her. Now, if this truly is Mary Magdalene, of course, at this point, she begins to follow Jesus and to support Jesus and to become one of Jesus' most closest friends. And she is the one to whom Jesus first reveals his resurrection. Because he did not see her as an adulteress. He did not see her as a sinner. He saw her as a child of God who had made a mistake and whom God desires to pour into her life his mercy, his love, his forgiveness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit to give her that transformation of mind, to give her a new mind so that she could have a new life, so she could go forward in life, not living in the danger of her former life, but living in the joy of the presence of God. And God invites us to also be people of mercy, to be people not of tolerance, but people of acceptance, of people who extend fellowship, of people who show the love of Jesus in the world in such a powerful way that the world will know who Jesus is again. We live in a society that people have forgotten who Jesus is. They look at the church and they say, I see a bunch of people who are against a lot of stuff, but what are they for? The question is, who are we for? Who are we for? We are for them. We are for the sinners. We are for those who see themselves as spiritual but not religious, so they refuse to come into a church. We are for those who have been ostracized and cast out. We are for those who need a Savior because they are us. We need a Savior. And as Jesus has looked at every one of us and said, neither do I condemn you, let us live that life in the world so all of our society, all of our culture, all those we come in contact will see Jesus and know again who Jesus is.